Amen. Tonight, take God's word, open to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 this evening. Isaiah 40, we're looking at the subject matter as we have been for many weeks. We are drawing down to some of these last particular attributes that we are highlighting that Isaiah seems to note and put on display. He's reminding the people who've forgotten God. Isn't that something? When people forget God, you know, the Psalms, the 50th Psalm tells us we better beware that we forget God. We forget God, he says, I'll tear you in pieces. You forget God and we're destroyed for lack of knowledge, the prophet Hosea says. And so we, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, are encouraged to grow in the knowledge and the of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be continuing to get to know this one who knows us perfectly. He knows us perfectly. And we need to get to know him again so that we can relate to him and take heed to the person of God in whom we have to do. We've gone through various attributes of God as we're looking at what you know about who you know. Tonight I want to deal with the all-important subject of the immutability of God. God is immutable, which means he is unchanging. We get our word from mutable, mutation, which means to change. And immutable means that God does not change. He does not mutate. There's no diversion in him. There's no difference. He is always the same. We look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 6. Isaiah, all through the Word of God, we're going to be looking at many of the verses through Isaiah, and so, oh, you can flip with me or if you get there, I'm going to read it first. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 6 says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? He says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Here we find just one of the many passages that Isaiah puts out before his people, reminding them of the forgotten God. This God they knew in name, they failed to know in nature. My friend, you can't just know the name Jesus or the name God or even the name Jehovah without knowing the nature behind that name. And so this immutability speaks about the changelessness that we find in God and how God in His holiness and His divine nature is so different than everything else that we know in our world and in humanity. Everywhere we look, there's changes. Changing constantly. Every time we turn around, we've got change in people, change in the world, change in fashion, change in aging. Can I get an amen or an oh me? And so we're always changing. We ain't what we were. Always changing. And fickle friends. You ever have friends, you don't even know how to approach them. I mean, they used to like you. Now they don't have no time for you. And fickle friends. I met a guy this week and he's having relationship troubles everywhere he turns. And after hearing his story, I said, sir, I don't want to be insulting to you, but I have to tell you, you remind me of Reuben in the Bible. His daddy said his name's Reuben and he says, you're unstable as water. You're just fickle. You're up and down all the time. Hot and cold, in and out. So there's change everywhere you turn. You ever notice that your spouse changes? You know, my wife actually feels like just by virtue of her gender, she has a right to change her mind. And so one time it can be this, next time it can be this. And so always changing. We live in a world of change and it becomes frustrating, it becomes difficult. My own daughter came in my house last Monday night. My daughter was raised from down in Atlanta to wear white and gold. That's just what you wore. You wore white and gold. And he rooted for the GT and the white and the gold. My daughter had the audacity to come to my house, eat my food, sit on my sofa, watch my TV, wear an orange. I let that slide for a little while until when the game was about to be wrapped up and the Georgia Tech football player fumbled the ball, she said, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "What did you say?" "I know I didn't hear that. Honey, don't be cursing in my house." "No, you can get out of here." But the change, that's how easy it is, right? One minute they're one mind, one minute. People are always changing back and forth. And, you know, every single political, you notice every single political cycle, the people coming around says, "I'm going to bring change." I mean, it is the theme of all themes. You can go back 50, 60, 80, 100 years, and it's always the candidate of change. I'd like to find a good one and then have them not change. Amen? Some of them start out good till they get a little power. Then they change in a negative way. But we're always experiencing change. In fact, many people come to God like they come to maybe their spouse. I've known many a person marry their spouse. They marry them and they're not what they want, they're not what they like, but they think with enough time and enough nagging, they'll eventually change, and they don't very often. Sometimes we come to God thinking, well, He'll settle down. God will smooth out the rough edges. Maybe He won't be so serious about those things. He's so serious, seems like. My friend, I'm here to tell you, the God of the Bible is a God that does not change. He does not change. We talk about this immutability, and I want to share with it in three simple headings. To begin with, I want to talk about how God is immutable in His expressed properties. That is, among all these attributes as well, God, all these attributes that He has named so far, that God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He is good, He is holy, He is everywhere, He's merciful, He's gracious. All those attributes of God, this attribute of God's immutability, the fact that He doesn't change, strengthens the case for all of those other expressed images. All those other attributes are strengthened by the fact of not only is God perfect in all of His ways, but He's always going to be like that. Isn't that good? God has all power, but He's always going to have all power. He only has all wisdom. He'll always have all wisdom. This God who's gracious and loving and mercy, His mercy endures forever. Why? We will always, forever be recognized as vessels of mercy. And so here is the great God who's unchanging. We find Him in both Isaiah 17:10 and Isaiah 51:1. He refers to Himself as the rock. When Isaiah describes the Lord as the rock, it is that imagery that's depicting this very attribute of God, this rock that is unchanging, that while the winds blow and move, the rock remains the same. God is stable. He's immovable. He is unchangeable, depicted in the rock. In Exodus chapter 3, we know the great name of God as He says to Moses, "Go tell him that I am sent you." The very name "I am" is descriptive of this divine nature of immutability. I am. That means you can't say of God, "I was" or "I will be." He just says, "I am," because I am what I am. I always have been what I am, and I always will be what I am. I am what I am. I am that I am. And so it's expressed in that. Psalms 102 puts it this way. "Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you will endure. Yea, all of them wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shall you change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end." That's an awesome prophecy and statement by Psalms 102. He said, all the earth and the world is corroding, and it's gonna get old, and you're gonna wrap it up and bring an end. But He says, "Lord, you remain the same." By the way, Hebrews chapter 1 says, quotes Psalms 102 as a prophecy over the Lord Jesus. That God who created everything, the God who never changes, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what we read right in Hebrews 13:8. He's the same Jesus Christ, the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is the changeless God. Let me read to you some other statements just in passing. Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent or change. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" So the immutability of God comes with God's purposes and plans that He will make sure He brings to pass. 1 Samuel 15:29, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he is describing the nature of God. He is changeless in and of himself. It's not that he just chooses not to change. It's that God in his nature does not alter. He does not change. God can never get better. He can never get worse. God never grows. He never develops. God doesn't swing in and out of moods. Aren't you glad for that? You ever been around somebody who swings in and out of moods? Dr. Jekyll one minute, Mr. Hyde the next. God's the same, he says, all the time. He doesn't move in and out of mood swings. And I'm telling you, God puts us on notice and said, I am immutable, I will not change, and I won't change for you, and I won't change for you, and he won't change for me, he won't change for anybody. My friend, we got to give up the mind game that somehow we're going to be the exception to the rule. God said, I'm not going to change. All that I've said, all that I've promised, all that I will do, God says, I'm not changing my mind. I'm not changing. I've established these things, and I am immovable. And so all these other attributes, when we look at the power and the wisdom of God, Romans 1:21 tells us that, listen, it's the eternal power and wisdom of God. The love of God is everlasting. The mercies of God, Lamentations 3:22 says they'll always stand. God's goodness, His mercy, His righteousness, all of these things, all these attributes are strengthened by the immutability of God because they're always stable. It's like you can always know where you can go and find reliable strength, wisdom, love, mercy, righteousness. It's always going to be steadily in the rock of God that is unchangeable. Second thing I want you to notice is God's immutability in His eternal purposes. Look, if you're there in Isaiah 40, look in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse number 10. God says, verse number 9, remembering the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Again, there he is establishing that he's not like man. He's not fickle. Verse 10, declaring the end from when? The beginning. And from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall what? Stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God speaks about His own counsel here. In fact, Isaiah 25, verse 1 resounds this by saying, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. It is the people of God being reminded that there's a God who has a plan. And that's something that God says, listen, I want you to know you're not an afterthought. God puts considerable emphasis, Old Testament and New Testament, God is working out a plan. He's working out His purposes. You find these statements all through the Scripture referring to God's counsels, counsels that took place before time. That means God doesn't just fling things out and everything's just kind of rolling with time and let's see, almost like dice, just kind of roll it out there and see what we come up with. God says, no, before I ever spoke light into existence, I had a plan and had purposes. They were according to my counsels. Counsels is God in all things considered. All things considered in the omniscience of God. God plans everything out accordingly. He knows every single thing and plans His will. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, the same thing that brought Abraham encouragement, the Bible says, is to serve to bring us strong comfort. Hebrews 6, 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God swears by His own name He's going to bring to pass what He's planned. So that people who have become heirs of Christ, he says, it strengthens us to know God cannot change what He has planned. So God's purposes are in are in view. And so when you watch God at work, we find, as we talked about this morning, we do find this God who is not man. He's unrelenting. He does not change. And yet we find occasions where God expresses it, both with Moses, with the children of Israel. He said, Moses, move out of the way. I'm going to slay them all. Moses said, Lord, don't kill them. Kill me also. And remember your mercies. And God restrained. He repented from the judgment he was about to be poured upon them. Same thing with repenting from that he had ever set Saul up, or as he describes it in Genesis, that he repented, he ever made man because he was grieved in his heart. Or as we read in Jonah, where God pulled back the judgment. We read God acting in time. We see God working in time. What God has planned in eternity, he does so based upon his works in time, and God's works in time are based upon his plan in eternity. He said, now, preacher, can you explain that? Absolutely not. I'm not God. My friend, God is telling us we're not an afterthought. Nothing's an afterthought. God's working according to counsels. He's working according to a plan. I like what Arthur Pink says. He says, there are two things that change a man's mind. See, people are always changing their minds. There's two things that change a man's mind. Number one, lack of foresight and anticipation. Number two, a lack of power to execute your will. So what makes a man change his mind? Because he didn't think about what was to come. God doesn't have that issue. He has omniscience. Or the power, the lack of power to effectively execute all that he wants to plan, God has no problem with that. He has all power. And so with God's all wisdom, with God's all power, all knowledge, God enforces what he will set up. And so this is why we look through the scriptures and we find this. What God starts, he finishes. What God has brought about in plans, there's no change, there's no reversal. It is moving through, and what seems like sometimes chaos, my friend, is right on God's calendar. He is unchanging. And you can look through the book of Isaiah and you'll find just a handful of things, many things that God says are his ultimate purposes. Now, there's things that we find where God sets up that are some conditional covenants and some conditional things, promises to his people. But then there's some unconditional things that God sets forth, and you begin to see some of those. In fact, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 14 real quickly, you'll see one of those eternal counsels of God in his mercies on Israel. Isaiah 14 tells us in verse number 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn. See, when God makes promise, when he swears, he's expressing his immutability, that God will say thing that will not change, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. In other words, God, again, is bringing to pass what he has planned, what he has thought, what he has counseled. And as I've purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, tread upon him underfoot, that then shall his yoke depart from off of them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Talking about his deliverance from Israel. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? What is God saying? He's expressing here his work and his will, what he promised all the way back to Abraham, how that God was going to use this special people, his chosen people. He's going to work through them in the world to be a light to the entire world. He said, I've planned and purposes upon you, and who will ever stop those purposes? He describes it again in Isaiah chapter number 45, verse 18 through 23. Won't take time to read that, but you can write those verses down. God again expresses this unthwarted will of God that he will work toward Israel. See, when you read the Old Testament, it's amazing how often through church history there have been those who've come and said, well, God must be done with Israel. Why? Because there's no Jew in the land. There's no nation of Israel up until like 50 years ago, 60 years ago. And so they're scattered about. They're completely destroyed. They're sent out and scattered as a people. And so they began to wonder, maybe the church has just taken over Israel. Though God has said, my promises toward Israel will not be turned back. That's why you turn to Romans chapter 9 through 11. And the biggest case that he's making there is to let both the Gentiles know they're not an afterthought of God. They were always planned in his will. But the Jews are not forgotten as well. God has not pushed them aside forever. He is using the time of Gentiles. He will provoke them to anger. And in the end, God will again turn to Israel and finish all he started. And he makes this statement. In Hebrews chapter 11, 29, he says, For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. what God has called and planned toward Israel will take place. In fact, that's questioned in Malachi chapter 2 in verse 17, where they're saying, God, where are you? And you're allowing unrighteousness and you're allowing the wicked to thrive and your own people are oppressed. And they're questioning God's immutability. They're saying, God, you've changed on us. And that's when God answers that in chapter 3, verse 6, and says, I'm the Lord, I don't change. Now, I'm working some things you don't understand, but notice this, I do not change. Again, as we talked about in Jonah this morning, what appeared to be God relenting, God changing. My friend, he wasn't changing. The people changed, and they appealed to the unchanging mercy of God. They went from the judgment of God that would have fallen upon them definitely to the change through repentance of their heart that appealed to the unchanging, merciful character of God as well. And God withheld judgment and brought mercy. In Isaiah 53, we see God's great plan through redemption in Christ. We all know the chapter well. Isaiah 53 describes the sufferings of Christ, that God says, here's one of my purposes. The Lamb of God's going to come in the world. He's going to be Jehovah in the flesh. He's going to come from a stem from Jesse, but He is Emmanuel. He's God in flesh, and He's going to take the sins of the world upon Him, and He's going to suffer the wrath. That's why in Acts chapter number 2, when they're talking about, they're preaching about the Lord Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, here's what Peter says. He said, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he says this, in which it was impossible for death to lay hold upon Him. It was impossible that He be held by death. Why was it impossible? Because nothing can thwart God's will. Salvation, the Lord slain before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation through Christ offered by grace was always God's plan. Works and human efforts were never even imagined plans for salvation. And God has worked His will. Isaiah 11:10 describes the inclusion of the Gentiles. God tells us all the way back in Isaiah. That's why Isaiah 66 chapters is like a little Bible in and of itself. And it describes all the major plans and counsels of God throughout eternity and that we are experiencing even now. And so He describes here all the way back in Isaiah the inclusion of the Gentiles. God's purpose would include the Gentiles. And guess what? We're seeing that right now. Finally, we see in Isaiah 65 verse 17 and Isaiah 66 verse 22, God says, here's my purpose. One day all sin will end, death will be dealt with, and there will be an eternal existence in righteousness and glory. Describes it as new heavens and new earth. That's God's purposes. That's where we're going. So it's not just like we're fumbling through time and we're racing through space. No, God says we're going somewhere. How's this all going to end? Well, let me just read you a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 sums up this way. 70 weeks are determined upon your people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring into everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. All this is going to be wrapped up with an end of sin, with an end of death, and with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in a new heavens and a new earth. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way, verse 24, then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, or kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the purposes of God. And my friend, nothing will turn them back. Nothing will stall them. Nothing will halt them. I'm telling you, as we live every day, we know, my friend, we're marching toward new heavens and new earth. Let me close with a final point. And that is God in His immutability, in His elaborate promises. Now this is good to know. Isaiah, all the way back to Isaiah 40, where we started with, look at verse number 8 in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers. Again, he talks about people. We're like the grass and we're like the flower. And boy, when he says the flower fadeth, that's just like us, amen? I mean, some of y'all used to think you studs and you flowers faded. And I'll leave the ladies alone. But the flower fades, he says. But watch this. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Don't you like that? I have to tell you, I've told you before, thing that caught my eye when I picked up this book and started reading is a God who self-proclaims Himself that He cannot lie. A God that shoots straight and truth that cuts as well as comforts. But a word, regardless, that is always accurate, faithful, truthful, and trustworthy. The Word of God, Jesus, the heavens and the earth shall pass away. My Word will never pass away. Jesus said, even among the law, not a jot or tittle fell till all the Word be fulfilled. Everything God has said, everything He has promised, He says, will come to pass. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promise. Now that's pretty good when you know your eternal salvation is based upon not a church membership or a church creed. Isn't that pitiful? I mean, I hate to think, yeah, I know I'm saved. How do you know? Well, my church creed says so. No, it's God who cannot lie promised before the world began. A God who promised eternal life. He cannot go back. Hebrews chapter 6 is writing to Christians saying the same God who brought comfort to Abraham. Abraham could be consoled that for 25 years He would send him a son. And then when his son was even an adult age and when God was calling him to kill him, he could find consolation that God would raise his seed up. Why? Because God promised through him would come a large seed of people. Because God swore on His own name. He took the oath. He walked through the pieces. He put the covenant not based upon conditional terms of Abraham, but unconditional terms of His sovereignty. And He speaks to the church and He says, this promise that God gave to Abraham and Abraham counted on, you can count on His promise too. And God wants you to have great comfort. And so He did two things. He promised it and then He swore it. And when He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. God swore on His own name. My friend, God, listen, He exalts His name. He cherishes His name. He protects His name. He has holy angels that do that. They protect and guard the name of God. He tells us not even to take it in vain, not to even use it uselessly. He's protective of His name. And God says, I'm Savior. I'm going to give you eternal life. And my promise is on my own name. My friend, God's good for His promises. So here's what we find through Isaiah. Let me give you some things and I'm done. God makes some incredible, elaborate promises. We find many of these extraordinary promises through Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse number 3 says this. God says, He that is despised, I'm sorry, 55. Incline your ear and come unto Me. Hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God says, when you come to Me, the relationship I'm going to build with you is an everlasting one. Now, we know that. We're a church that hears that all the time. We proclaim it to the world. Isn't it sad, no, to think so many people's religion is hinging on what they do? It's hinging upon their works. What a discouraging, what a disappointing day that would be. But when God says, when you come to Me, here's the pact I make, here's the covenant. It's an everlasting covenant because I'm an unchangeable God. And so when I agree to become your father, guess what? You got me for good. When I agree to make you my son, guess what? I make you my child forever. The relationship of God is based upon this immutable promise. Then there's the security of God. Again, back in chapter 41, listen to what He says in verse number 10. This is fantastic. God describing and overloading His people through His great nature. Isaiah 41, 10, behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. Chapter 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am what? With you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of My righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive with you. That strive with you shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with you. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. Don't you like it when God builds us up a little bit? What's He letting Jacob? You ain't nothing. You're a worm. And you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You know what God says? You can always count on me. I'm the unchangeable God. You're nothing but men and a worm, but I'm a God who will show up and hold your hand and I'll help you. Isn't that a glorious promise? And see, we read that sometimes people say, well, that's all the way back here in Isaiah. My friend, God's not just giving promises to Isaiah. He's speaking of his nature. Amen. He doesn't change. And what God would show up and do for his people, he still shows up. Isaiah 43, verse number 1. He tells us about deliverance. But now, thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you and called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba for thee. God says, listen, you are mine. You're my special people. And when you go through trouble, I'm going to be right there with you. He promises that. It's the God who shows up. I like the old phrase when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace and they burn and three go in, the king sees four and three go out and somebody asks the question, where's the fourth one? And they say, he's still in the fire. Amen. And when you go through the fire, he'll be there for you. Amen. Look at Isaiah 43. Boy, this is beautiful. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blots out your transgressions. Why, Lord? For my own sake. And will not remember your sins. Lord, forgive my sins. Why should I? Well, because I've done all this and done all that, my friend. Rights don't correct the stain, the stench of sin. God said, I'm going to forgive your sins and blot them out. I'm going to erase them for my own sake. It's not by what you've done. It's what I'm doing. I'm blotting out your sins for my own sake, and I'm not going to remember your sins. It's the active will of God not to remember our sins. You know, people struggle a lot with the forgiveness of God. We read incredible promises like this, promises where God puts his name on the line. The God is, I'm the one that does it. And if I do it, who is he that can continue to bring accusation against God's people? I'm the one who forgave you. I'm the one who died for you. I'm the one who justified him. People still, quite often, Christians struggle with this idea of forgiveness. They say, well, I just can't forgive myself. My friend, I never read in Scripture where we're called to forgive ourselves. It's pointless to even think on those terms. Mine is to rejoice and live in the glorious freedom that God has forgiven me. He's forgiven me. And listen, if he's forgiven me, he can't change. He can't go back. He can't say, well, you know what? What about what you did last week? Or what about you did 10 years ago? What about what you did 20 years ago? I know sometimes it sounds like your spouse, but God don't do that. One man says, my wife don't get hysterical, she gets historical when we argue. My friend, God don't get historical. Reason he tells us love doesn't keep record of wrongs, because he doesn't. My friend, the glorious promise, I'm saved by God's grace. My sins have been promised that they're forgiven from a God who cannot change. He cannot relent. He can't change his mind that he's forgiven us from our sins. Turn real quickly to the first chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to close. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to read to you three simple verses from the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to it. For what he said 750 years ago applies tonight. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He can't change his mind, my friend. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's his promise. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God says, I don't change in my pronouncements of mercy and forgiveness, and I do not change in my pronouncements of judgment. He puts us in a place we'll recognize an unchangeable God, a God that says He's going to deal with us based upon our response to His unchangeable, immutable word. Come and I'll forgive. Rebel and I will judge. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, that famous verse 8 that we're all familiar with, of that carries over this immutable God and shows us Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever those who question the deity of Christ is reaffirmed over and over again in every one of these attributes that nobody has but God, and Jesus has all of these attributes. He's immutable in the fact that He says in verse 18, or verse 8 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But listen what He says leading up to that. Why is He making that statement? Why is the Hebrew writer informing us that Jesus does not change? Here's why. Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. My friend, He don't change. Adultery is not just sin in the Old Testament, it's still sin. Amen. Shacking up was wrong in the Old Testament. Shacking up is wrong in the New Testament. Fornication is sin. He ain't changed. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He says, listen, be content with what you got, and let your heart be and your treasure be where your heart is. That's why He says, lay your treasure where? Up in heaven. Why? Because it's when it's with God, guess what? It won't change. No moth, no rust can get to it. It does not change. It stays. Be content in the Lord. The Lord's always your helper. He will not change. He's always a helper. He was a helper to Israel. He's a helper to us. He'll deliver them from fear. He'll deliver us from fear. Verse 7, remember them which have rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow and consider the end of their conversation. What he's saying, people who teach you the word of God, pay attention to them. Pay attention. Are they living out the words that they preach? And when they live out the words that they preach and they teach from the Word of God, consider the end of their conversation. Consider, does it work for them? Does truth work? And then he says, and remember this, Jesus, He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. What does He mean? Same Lord that'll take care of your preacher will take care of you. Same Lord that takes care of that deacon and Sunday school teacher that seem they're operating on the principles of God and the authority over their household. They ain't nothing special. Only thing special about them, they're in a relationship with a God who does not change, and they're taking Him to the bank every day. And He says, He's the same. He'll be that for you. He'll be that for you. What do you need? Trust the unchanging nature of Almighty God. Let's pray together.